We're continuing our study in the book of Joshua. Last Sunday we looked at chapter 8, and today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 9 as Israel is deceived by Gibeon. And so as we do, we'll read through the whole of the chapter before we get to the exposition this morning. Joshua in chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1. And we read, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be free from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now let's open our time in the Word with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage we have before us. Father, we thank you again that you have given us all these things as an example to us for our learning and our admonition. And Father, we pray that this morning we would be able to take some valuable lessons from this passage. Father, we pray that as Christian soldiers, as pilgrims on this earth, we would see the practical lessons that are here for us, that we would take heed to our own path, to our own going, and Father, that you would give us wisdom in all these things by your Spirit, we pray. And so we ask for your blessing. We pray that you would be glorified through this time in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the chapter before us, I guess, would be commitments to ungodly people often hinder us in our commitment to God. And that was the problem that arose in the passage before us, was that Israel made a commitment with ungodly people, with the ungodly Gibeonites, or as the overarching term is, the Hivites, that people group. And they made a commitment with them that was contrary to the will of God. And it ended up hindering them in their work for God, because God had commanded them to destroy these nations. And now they've made an oath with these people that they could not go back on. Well, in the lead up to this, just as a bit of context, we saw in chapter 8 how Israel destroyed Ai. Israel had secretly set up an ambush around the city there and deceived the men of Ai into pursuing the Israeli army as they left the city unprotected. And when the men of Ai were far from the city, the ambush rose up and came into the city and set it on fire. And the chapter concludes with the sacrifice that Joshua made on Mount Ebal and a recommitment to the law of Moses and the covenant that Israel had with God. And that's essentially the lead-in to this chapter, as they state, "And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan," and then towards the end of the verse there, "heard thereof." So that's what this chapter is immediately after those events in chapter 8. The rest of the kings around about heard what Israel had done to Jericho and to Ai, and they realized that they themselves were in danger. Well, in this chapter we see another people group who used a trick or a deception. This time it wasn't Israel laying an ambush, but rather it was the Gibeonites who used deception to fool their enemy Israel. And so this time it is Joshua and the elders who are tricked into making a foolish and rushed peace treaty with the enemy. I have a quote here from Harry Ironside on this chapter. He says, "It has been well said that Satan plays with loaded dice. He knows all the weaknesses of human nature and is an expert in the black art of deception. So in the New Testament, believers are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have a very striking illustration of the devil's deceptive practices in this ninth chapter of Joshua. As the word went out to the other Canaanite peoples that Jericho and Ai had fallen before the victorious Israelites, the dwellers in a certain Hivite city named Gibeon decided that they would avert the destruction of themselves and their city. They must act at once, and that in a manner calculated to mislead Joshua and his forces regarding their identity and the location of their homeland. The devil plays with loaded dice. He doesn't play fairly. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to preserve his own plans. Even though we as Christians may seek to intervene, to disrupt the plans of the devil in this world, and we know that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of wickedness, but the devil is a crafty one. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. He knows how to deceive the Christian. He knows how to fool the Christian. He knows how to place his fiery darts in just the right place. And so we're instructed to take to us, as Christian soldiers, the whole armour of God. But as we come to the passage before us, we firstly see a covenant of deceit. The covenant of deceit. Beginning with the gathering together of the Canaanite kings, as they realized that Israel was a threat to them, these kings gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. All the kings of these major people groups in the land of Canaan had now realized that Israel was an imminent threat to them and to their own people, and they decided to band together in order to repel this invading army. Made a lot of sense to them. And so they gathered themselves together in one place to fight against Joshua and Israel to put an end to this invasion once and for all. It's interesting to note that the separate kingdoms within the land of Canaan were usually at odds with one another. These different people groups, these different kings, were usually at odds with one another. Usually they were scrapping and fighting over land themselves. And Robert Jamieson says, although divided by separate interests and often at war with each other, a sense of common danger prompted them to suspend their mutual animosities, that by their united forces they might prevent the land from falling into the hands of foreign masters. So the threat of an invading army united these otherwise bickering kings to fight against Israel. And oftentimes, the threat of danger to the local church can be something that unites us. It can be. It shouldn't be something that drives us apart. But do you know what regularly happens, and the world is very good at this, is the world is very good at uniting against the Christian and against the Word of God. Those who have opposing opinions will unite against the Word of God. The feminists will unite with those who deny that there is such a thing as gender distinction, if it means they unite against the Word of God. It's a perplexing thing to have someone who is a feminist and believes that women need to be lifted up and empowered unite with a group of people who believe that there is no difference between men and women. But that's what happens. They are more than happy to unite against the Word of God. The enemy, the devil, is no fool. He knows how to unite his people, the children of the wicked one, against the Word of God and against the people of God. As the men of Gibeon stated later on, they had all heard of Israel's conquest all the way from Egypt to Canaan. They knew that God commanded Israel to take the land from the current inhabitants, which is why all the kings knew they were in this together for their mutual survival. You understand, the enemy knew the mission. The enemy knew that God had told Israel to go in to fight and to take the land. And so the enemy knew that they were all in this together, that they all had to unite against Israel, because if they didn't, Israel would simply attack one by one and take the land. Do you think the world and the devil are not aware of what God has given us as a mission? To proclaim the gospel, to preach the word, to proclaim the truth. Is it any wonder that they unite against those things? It shouldn't surprise us. It's interesting, just this week, we've been letterboxing since not long after we came over from Adelaide. We've been out there letterboxing and whatnot, and I didn't hear from anybody complaining or getting upset or anything about these gospel tracts we were putting out. I thought, that is really strange. Well, in the last week, I heard from two of them. Just in 1 week. And I found it really interesting with the second case, how I explained that we have, we're allowed to go and put these leaflets in your letterbox. Please, have a look at Australian law, and you can see that even if you have a no junk mail stamp on your letterbox there, that leaflets, from a religious organisation, a charity, or, that are political in nature are exempt from that. And this individual simply responded with, "Well, I'm offended." Okay, I didn't respond to that. But isn't that the cry that currently the world is uniting around? It's, "I'm offended." And that's now one of the biggest crimes you can commit in society, is to offend somebody. Never mind the fact that you have to risk offence if you're going to seek truth. Okay? If you're going to seek to have open discourse, to genuinely discuss real ideas, you have to risk offending people. Well, as Christians, if we're going to be faithful to proclaim the truth, we're going to have to risk offending some people. "I'm offended" should not dissuade us from proclaiming the gospel. But now, just so you're aware, there are some new laws that have been passed in Parliament where the government is starting to act now on symbols that they perceive to be offensive. It's a fairly broad law that they have passed, and I wouldn't be surprised if it isn't too long before the government starts directing such laws against local churches because it's offensive. Because the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. The word of God that tells the sinner that they are indeed a sinner, for a start, that they are lost, they are without hope, without Christ, they are in their sin, they have not the forgiveness of God, and that they must repent and turn from their sin and accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. They have to realize that they can't do anything to earn their way to heaven. They have to realize that simply talking about Christianity and talking about religion and talking about having a good life and even attempts at that will not get them to heaven. And if there's one thing that people really don't like, it's when you tell them that they can do nothing to contribute to their salvation. People just do not like that. Because they like to think that they are good people. They like to think that they can somehow have their works plus a little bit extra from the Lord Jesus to just cover the bits that they mess up. That's not the way it works. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter what you do, it counts nothing towards your salvation. That sort of gospel message is sure to unite the world against us. But you know what? That's the gospel message that we find in the Bible. That's the message that we find in the Word of God, and it is not changing. It's unfortunate today that many churches have dumbed down that message. They minimize the sin of the sinner. And they tell you, "You're not so bad. And it's all right. You're actually not such a bad person. You're a pretty good person. But you just need a little bit of the love of Jesus. That's all you need." That's not the gospel. The gospel will often be an offence to people. Sometimes a preacher back in Adelaide, he used to say, sometimes they have to get mad before they get glad. Well, that's the way it often is. People have to come to terms with the fact that they are a sinner before they can be saved. This message, the Word of God, it sure unites our enemies against us and against the one who gave us his word. the devil unites against the Christian. Just like these kings united against Israel. But you know, the world doesn't just unite against us. The world united against the one we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knew this when he was taken before Pilate, that the Herodians, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which all had opposing views and were often went to great lengths to dispute with one another over their differing views. But when it came to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and his trial preceding that, these men united in opposition to the Lord. Because the world sees the Christian worldview as a threat to their lifestyle, to their lawlessness. And so they unite against the Christian, just like they united against our Saviour. John chapter 15 verses 18 and 19 says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." It's hard, isn't it, when people hate you? We don't like that. We like to be accepted. We like to have a cruisy lifestyle. Not too much fluff and bubble, not too much going on. And certainly, we don't want to have to walk in a path that is hard. A path that means we have to leave some people behind. A path that means we have to face some opposition. But that's the way it is for the Christian. I was just reading this week, and I was sharing with Brother Dio yesterday. I downloaded and read through the old English version of the Pilgrim's Progress. And if you want to get some practice with old English, just download that. It's a thrill. Okay? I really enjoyed it, and that's probably because I'm used to reading the authorised King James Bible. But all through the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan is drawing our attention to practical lessons for the Christian. And he shows us that there are so many things that can hinder us, so many distractions that can take us out of the Christian life. There are enemies along the way. There are competing ideas that would distract us from the truth of the Word of God. And he comes to a point where as he's progressing through the Christian life, he doesn't know which way he should go. And he's wondering, well, how do I know the path ahead? And he takes out a map. And of course, with a bit of light in the dark there, he's able to see the map and the way that he is going. I wonder if you might discern what that map is this morning. What would the map be for the Christian? What would be the light to our path? Right, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is our map. That'll help you not to get off track. The Word of God is our light to our path that will help your feet not to stumble. They will help you to see the snares that the devil is setting for you. The Word of God will keep you on the straight and narrow. But if you follow that, if you follow God's guidebook for life, the Word of God, you can be sure you're going to face some opposition. It's part of the Christian life. If you don't like Christian warfare, I'm sorry, there's no way around it. Eventually, Christian came in the Pilgrim's Progress, he came to a place called Vanity Fair. And this pictures for us the world. And Christian was told, along with his friend, Faithful, that they would have to go through Vanity Fair. They would have to go through the world. And that there in Vanity Fair, there would be many who would hate them because of their testimony. And there, one of them would even die because of his testimony for Christ. But they were told there is no way around it. The only way to avoid going through Vanity Fair is to be taken out of this world. That is the way it is for the Christian. We must go through this world with all of its distractions, with all the bells and jingles and whistles that the world has to distract the Christian, with all of its snares, with all of its opposition to the Christian life, its hate of the Christian. We must go through this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And that is why the world hates us. But the only way that you can escape the Christian life, the only way you can escape spiritual warfare as a Christian, is to be taken out of this world. So until that day when the Lord takes you home, my friend, you're going to suffer for your testimony for Christ. If you're going to stay fast to your testimony for Christ, if you're going to follow the word of God, be sure the world will unite against you. Be sure they will hate you as they hated your Savior. Well, the Gibeonites decided that they were not going to attempt to defeat this Christian enemy, the nation of Israel in this case. And so the Gibeonites decided, instead of a frontal assault on the army of Israel, instead of going into open battle, they would use deception to defeat the enemy. Oh, the devil loves to use deception to defeat the enemy. These representatives from this city of Gibeon, came to the nation of Israel. They came to Joshua and the elders with a lovely story that they had prepared to deceive them. The representatives invented a story that was designed to fool Joshua and the elders into believing that they were from a distant land and that they had been traveling for a long time. They had moldy bread, torn wineskins, worn-out shoes, and tattered garments. All of these factors contrived to present the image of a group of travel-weary men. And so they come to the camp of Israel, and they request to make a league with Israel. And the word league is from the Hebrew, berith, and it means a covenant or a confederacy. Now, of course, the men of Israel were immediately suspicious, as it says in verse 7 there, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, not knowing they were Hivites, by the way, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? So they said, well, but what if you actually dwell among us? What if you're not actually from as far away as you say you are? What if you're actually our neighbours? We've been commanded not to make a league with you, but to destroy you. So they were suspicious. But their initial suspicion, they allowed it to be suppressed by this invention, this story that the Gibeonites brought. And the Gibeonites then went on to explain, and Joshua says to them in verse 8, interestingly, Joshua demands directly, who are you and from where have you come? And they answer like politicians do, okay, as vaguely as possible. Ever heard of the politician? You say to the politician, you know, well, what are you going to achieve for us this year? And the politician says, well, what we're going to do is definitely going to be cost effective. And it's we're going to have a robust plan, and it's going to definitely be for your good. Okay, so what's the plan? What is it that you're going to do? Well, what it is it's going to be really helpful to everybody, okay? And whatever you do, you'll never get a straight answer out of the politician. That is what the Gibeonites did to Joshua. They said, well, we're from a far country. We're not going to tell you what country, but be sure it's far away. And as to who we are, well, you can let that go by, okay? Because we've come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Never mind our name, we've come because we heard of your name and the name of your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. And the ploy worked. Wherefore, okay, oh, sorry, that's they continue explaining. And then you get down to verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. This prearranged story with the conveniently prearranged evidence worked. They deceived Israel while presenting no definitive statements as to who they were or their country of origin. The deception of the Gibeonites represents for us the deceptions of the world and the devil. We have a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, that's the enemy within the gates. We are our own worst enemy in that sense. Our flesh is the weakness that the devil targets with the darts of worldly compromise. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is a sin nature in all of us. The weaknesses in our own flesh and our own sinful lusts, because we have our own sinful lusts. Every man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that we have our own weaknesses, our own sinful lusts. And the devil uses the wiles of the world to target your lusts, to target your flesh. And he's often very deceitful in how he does it. See, the enemy doesn't show us the spiritual dangers we face. The enemy only shows us the path that appears to be a path of peace and good times. Again, I refer to Pilgrim's Progress. Towards the end of their journey as Pilgrim and at this point in time, his companion Hopeful are on the journey. And they come to a point in the path where the path ahead it's a bit rough. It's somewhat stony ground. It's not comfortable ground to walk on. It's going to be a bit of a rough path ahead for them. And as good Christians, they think to themselves, well, that's the path that we're supposed to go in, isn't it? We're supposed to stay on the straight and narrow. But then they look off just to the side of this path and they see running alongside is a lovely meadow. And there's a path that runs parallel to their path in this lovely meadow. And so they decide to cross the little stile in the fence there, step over that into this beautiful meadow, because why not? We can walk alongside the path here and we can have a path of ease and still go on our way toward the celestial city. Okay, we're Christians on a spiritual journey, but why not have a bit of comfort along with it? The temptation that the devil gives to the Christian. Well, why should you walk the path of resistance, the path of stony ground, where you're going to face opposition for being a staunch Christian, where you're going to face opposition for taking a stand on the Word of God and saying, no, we will not compromise, we will stick with the authorized King James Bible, we're not going to go down the road with the NIV and the NSV and all these other ones, whatever they are. We're not going to do that. Oh, well, we're not going to compromise either on our music standards. We're going to keep away from the unclean, ungodly music of the world. And we're not going to compromise on our dress standards. Okay, just because the rest of the world thinks it's now appropriate to walk around in public half naked, as they do nowadays, the Christian should not do that. And if you're going to walk in that path, you're going to face some opposition. It's going to be a rough road ahead for you. And the devil comes and whispers in your ear and says, I have another path for you. It's going in the same direction, but it's a path of comfort and ease. It doesn't rub the world the wrong way, you see, because what you do is you just compromise a little bit. You compromise here and you compromise a little bit over there. And if you'll do that, well, you'll get along much more swimmingly with the rest of the world. Notice the world never compromises in the other direction. They never compromise toward the Word of God. They just want the Christian to compromise in the direction that takes them away from the standards that are set in the Word of God, from the principles of the Word of God. And the Christian, we saw in the book of Jeremiah this morning with our verse for memorization, the Lord says to the Christian, I want you to seek the old paths where's a good way. It's not the easy way. It's not the way of comfort. It's not the way of ease. It rubs people, ungodly people, the wrong way. But God says it's the good way. It's the narrow way that we walk in. The world hates that way because it's the path of self-denial. But God says to the Christian, it's the good way. The old paths. The old paths, often people, when we think of the old paths, we think of the verse that says, remove not the ancient landmarks and seek the old paths. And we think of the paths our fathers walked in. God's not talking about those paths. He's talking about the ancient paths. These paths. It's the Word of God that tells us the path that we should go in. That's the ancient path. That's the standard. And it's not about looking back at the traditions of our fathers. It's about seeing what God says and walking in that path. Do you know what happened to Christian and Hopeful? They got off the stony path. They went into the meadow. And they wandered there for a while until it became a bit misty and they couldn't see anymore that the path in the meadow was diverting further and further away from the straight and narrow. Have you ever taken a line or a laser, okay, and pointed it in a particular direction? You point a laser in a direction, it goes straight as an arrow. Right? Well, straighter than an arrow in one direction. But you move that laser just a little bit off to one side. And at first, the deviation seems minor. But the further you go out, the further that line is from plumb, from straight. And for the Christian, we start just moving a little bit off into that comfy meadow over there. And what you don't see is that in 10 years' time, you're way out there in the middle of the meadow. You're no longer on the straight and narrow. You're out there in the comforts of the world. And so it was for Christian and Hopeful that they ended up in a place where they were tormented by the giant of despair. It's a good book, okay? It's got a lot of practical lessons. And there, Christian began to despair of all hope, thinking, that's it, all hope is lost. I've gone off the path, I've gone out into the world, there's no hope for me. And God had to just bring him back onto the straight and narrow, take him back to the place where he came off the straight and narrow and say, all right, now you go from here again. But this time, stay on the straight and narrow. Maybe that's what God would have for you today. Maybe you've drifted off the path that God commands us as Christians to walk in, the path of holiness, the path of self-denial, the path of separation from sin and the world. Maybe you've drifted off of that path and God would say to you, come back to the path that I've set for you, the path of self-denial. Come back. I know it's not an easy path, but it is for your good. It's the good path. It's the path that pleases God. It's the path that if you will but walk in this path, when you get to the river, when you cross the swelling tide, as the hymn says, when you cross into the celestial city, as Pilgrim puts it, then you might hear your Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. It's a good path. It leads us onward, it leads us home, but it's not an easy path. And the world, the flesh, and the devil unite against the Christian to keep you from walking in the path that God would have you to walk in. And the devil will use deception if that's what it takes to get you off of the path. He will show you a path on the side here that looks good, but the end of those ways is death. It's destruction. It's like the advertisements for alcohol, where they show you a group of friends all laughing and having a good time, having a cool drink on a hot day and all that sort of thing. What they don't show you is the aftermath, when the whole group is throwing their guts up in the bathroom and then laid out on the floor with a massive headache. They never show you the wives and the children who are victims of domestic violence because their husband and father is a violent alcoholic. The devil doesn't show you the consequences of sin. Why would he? He wants you to walk in the paths of sin and compromise. And then you discover the consequences for yourself and it's too late. It's after you've indulged in the sin that you realize that there are consequences that are destructive to yourself and to others. You don't want that path. It looks good, but God knows best, and he says, look for the old paths, the ancient paths. They're the good paths, and walk therein. Rather than seeking God's will in this matter, the Israelites leaned on their own understanding. They thus made peace with the Gibeonites and entered into a formal treaty to let them live and become their servants. A backdoor entrance of compromise had therefore been made into Israel. These pagan idolaters would thereafter be protected by the treaty the leadership of Israel had agreed to. That's a quote from David Sorensen. If you want a good set of commentaries, purchase his. He's a good Baptist preacher. But what he's saying there is, by deceit, by sneaking in the back door, the enemy made a path for compromise. The enemy caused Israel to compromise because he came in by the back door. The Bible warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing. What's the apostle telling us when he says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? He's telling us that the devil doesn't always come in looking like a wolf. He doesn't make it obvious that he's looking to take advantage of you, to destroy you. He pretends to be on your side, to be just like you. He wants to be like one of us so that he can destroy us. That's the devil. The devil wants you to compromise. The devil wants your home to be compromised. Every church is built on the Christian homes that are found in that church. See, we all come from different homes, And the devil knows if he can destroy the Christian homes in a church, he can destroy the church. It's not enough to be aware of the devil's attacks on the church. You have to be aware of the devil's attacks on your home. The deceptions of the devil. How many Christian homes have been destroyed because the spiritual leaders in the home, being the parents and primarily the man of the house there, let their guard down and the devil found a back door into the home. Most of us have seen this happen somewhere along the way, if not in our own homes, to our own detriment, in the homes of others that we've known. The devil wants to destroy you and your children, and don't think that just because you don't have a TV in your home, the devil is going to give up. The devil has used the TV to destroy Christian homes in the past. Unmonitored. Unfiltered. And the world pumping their philosophy, their ideals into the Christian's home. Destroys the Christian home. But the devil can use other things. The devil can use other compromises on the Christian family to affect your children. If you aren't careful, the devil will use your own smartphone left unattended to get to your children. We have on our smartphones, I don't have mine on me right now, but you get your smartphone out and within just a couple of presses of some buttons on there, you can find all sorts of filth on that phone through the internet. The internet's it's a great tool. The internet is a fantastic tool when used right. Technology isn't inherently evil. The problem is the devil has done such a wonderful job of using that to destroy Christians, to destroy Christian homes. To get into the Christian home behind the backs of mum and dad and destroy their children. And there are plenty of Christian parents who have later regretted letting their children, even their teenage children, have a smartphone that was not properly monitored. 1 year, less than a year with a smartphone, can undo years and years of good training in your child's life. Just a short amount of time on your smartphone in the wrong places can destroy your Christian life. You better be careful. You think the devil doesn't want to use that? Of course he does. If the devil can use it to destroy you, he will. But we are so often ignorant of his devices. The apostle said, we are not ignorant of his devices. For many Christians, they're not spending the time they need to in the Word, and they are ignorant of the devil's devices. And the devil is using your devices as his devices. Little pun for you there. Your smart device becomes the devil's device to destroy you. The devil wants to use that to destroy your children. He wants to use his music, as the world calls it, the junk of the world, to destroy your children. My wife and I were out somewhere just the other day. I can't remember where it was. But I cannot remember. Anyway, we heard this tune on the radio, and I said to my wife, you know, you couldn't really understand the words properly, but I said, that tune sounds to me just like the tunes that you would hear in modern contemporary churches using contemporary Christian music. Just like the tunes you hear playing in the so-called Christian bookstore, Kurong. Do you know what? Soon worked out what the tune was. It was a very inappropriate love song. And it struck me, I've often heard preachers say, that Christians have got to the point now where they sing these silly songs like Jesus is their boyfriend. These sort of love songs to Jesus that are all full of hypocrisy, that are full of oftentimes blasphemy, treating Jesus like their casual boyfriend. And I thought, how staggering that without realizing it, I discerned the tune and thought, that sounds like one of those songs that these contemporary Christian churches use. And after I realized, as I tried to hear the words, what it was, and it was one of the world's love songs. You think the devil doesn't want to use that music to pollute the minds of your children, to pollute your mind, to give you a perspective on your Savior that is not biblical. The Bible calls that idolatry. When you have an unscriptural perspective on God, you have made a God in your own heart and mind that is not true to the Word of God. That's idolatry. Israel was in danger because of their compromise of associating themselves with the Gibeonites, who were pagans, idolaters. And God wanted Israel to separate themselves from such people because of the threat that Israel would begin to compromise with them. And Israel often did. They often imported the heathen gods, and God would judge Israel. God would use the Babylonians or the Philistines or whoever to come in and punish Israel until Israel would repent and say, God, we've disobeyed you. And then God would turn things around for them. God would forgive them, would heal their land, and then Israel would go and compromise again. And God said, I don't want this vicious cycle to keep going. You're compromising with the world. You're inviting a pagan view of God into your life. And God says to the Christian, beware, lest any man spoil you through vain philosophies and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. It's a false view, it's a false perspective, it's a false God, and it's being elevated in your life above Christ. Be very careful, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And be very careful who you make a league with. Israel made a league with ungodly people to their own detriment. And the Bible warns the Christian, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, we often apply this verse to couples entering marriage, and that's a valid application. Don't marry someone who is not a born-again Christian. That's practical application for you. But also be careful who you make a league with in other ways. For example, who you enter into business with. There's a brother in Adelaide. He entered into a business with an ungodly man who, it turned out, was actually committing federal crimes behind the scenes. And this brother in Christ nearly went to prison, caught up in this other man's schemes. And he didn't even know about it. But he was not wise in his discernment, and he chose a business venture with an ungodly man. If he had have followed this verse and not been unequally yoked with an unbeliever, he would have saved himself a whole lot of money, a whole lot of headache, and he would have spared himself having to almost go to prison and almost ruin his family. And it certainly didn't do his testimony any good. Be very careful that you don't make commitments to men that would hinder you from keeping your commitments to God, that would keep you from fulfilling your duty toward God. Don't sign a contract on a job that would mean you have to stop serving God in your local church and go off somewhere on a business venture that takes you right out of the will and work of God. Don't join sports clubs or any club that demands that you skip church every Sunday. Do you think that's the will of God for you? To be out there keeping your commitments to man while avoiding your duties to God? Be very careful. The devil will use deceit in any way he can. You have to be very careful. Don't make rush decisions. These men, they signed a league, but they sought not the counsel of God, as you can see in verse 14 there. Brother Hawkeye mentioned the other day about going out to purchase something, and he would, you know, barter with the salesperson, and then every time he would walk away. Doesn't matter what price they came to, he would walk away so that he could stop and think about this purchase and think, is that the best product? Is that the best price? Should I be making that purchase? Because you don't want to make rushed, emotionally charged decisions. It's a very wise counsel. Don't make rushed decisions, emotionally charged decisions. When Joshua finally accused these men of deceitfulness, it's interesting that their response was not to say, oh, no, no, we didn't deceive you. They said, yeah, we deceived you. And we did it because we knew that God had commanded you to destroy us. Isn't it just a shame that the children of this world are so often wiser than the children of God? Luke chapter 16 verse 8 says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's a terrible condemnation of the children of light. We who have access to the wisdom of God, if we would ask him for it, and yet the children of this world are often wiser than us. Because we try to live in our own wisdom, to walk in our own wisdom. And our natural wisdom, when we pit our natural wisdom against the wisdom of this world, we end up faltering and failing. We end up in all sorts of problems. But if we will walk in the wisdom that God provides, the wisdom of this world is to God as foolishness. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Be on guard. Walk in the wisdom of God. Don't be deceived by the devil. Eventually, of course, Israel had to spare the Gibeonites because they had made a covenant with them that they would do that. But they put these men to work. They made them servants to the congregation of Israel and to the house of God. But how much better it would have been if Israel had simply sought the counsel of God. If Israel had simply sought to walk in the paths of righteousness, in the path that God had set before them, instead of seeking a covenant with the ungodly. We need to be aware of the tactics of our enemies as they seek to destroy us, our homes, and our church. And we need to be careful not to make covenants with ungodly people. And next week we'll look at chapter 10, as we'll see the deliverance of Gibeon and the victory over the enemy confederacy. But it's so important that we understand Christian life is not a life of ease. It isn't. If you want a life of ease, then what you're asking for is a life where you stop going for God, you stop growing for God, and you sit down, you fold your arms, and you say, I'm happy with where I'm at. I was talking about this with the men in our men's study the other Friday night. It's easy when we come as Pilgrim did to the enchanted ground, where all is pleasant And we're happy with how far we've come in the Christian life. And now it seems such an opportune moment to rest. To take a step back and say, look how far I've come. Surely this is enough. Surely God will be pleased if I rest here a while. And the threat that John Bunyan puts in the account there, he says, when those who sleep, those who come to the enchanted ground sleep, many say that they never awake. What happens when the Christian stops growing? They stop going forward for God. They rest in place. Many of them never get up again and keep going. They never get going for God again. And God never intended for the Christian to stop walking the Christian walk, to stop fighting the spiritual fight. God intended that we always be going forward. With our armor on, being sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And as Christians, why are we so ignorant of that? We take the devil for a fool and think that we can put our armor off and think that we can sit down and go to sleep here and the devil won't come and destroy us and devour us. It's foolishness. Put on the whole armor of God. Take heed to the path that you walk in, that it is the right path, the good path, the old path. And that you do it in honesty, in humility, in self-denial before God and in the power of His Holy Spirit. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll sing a closing hymn as well.